the text for the sermon, verses 9 through 14. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, the text this evening, beginning in verse 9. Jesus saying, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. Before we begin the sermon, can you please join me in prayer? Father God, we come to you now, your people in need of your word, in need of the bread of life, in need of the living water. Lord, please open our eyes, illumine our hearts to hear your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been talking about for many weeks now. Remember, Jesus began by describing the kingdom people in the Beatitudes, what kingdom people are like, because it was very different from the Pharisees, indeed very different from the world. We read that kingdom people were humble and transparent. They were sincere. They were suffering. They were God followers. And then he began looking at the law of Moses, correcting the Pharisees' false theology. And now he's correcting the Pharisees' false religious practices, the way they fasted and the way they prayed. And all the religious practice they did was really for everyone to see. And it was wrongheaded. And Jesus now is pointing his disciples to true prayer. And we see that he actually teaches them a prayer, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So I thought this evening I would spend a little bit of time just explaining to you how this prayer can be a powerful tool for you in your life of prayer. We often think to ourselves, too, that today it's just so much harder to pray than it was, you know, way back then. I mean, surely if we lived when Jesus lived, we would pray better. And yet every time we see Jesus praying, he's always alone. His disciples won't even join him. And when they do come, they seem to fall asleep. So my suspicion is prayer has always been hard for God's people. And that's why Jesus knows that we need a little help in prayer. And he gives us some help in the Lord's Prayer. So my desire tonight is just to walk through the Lord's Prayer bit by bit and show you how this can be both a prayer that you can just pray, because it is a prayer that you can pray, but how this can also direct your prayer if you want to pray more than this 30-second prayer. First of all, what is prayer? Prayer is basically very simple. It's us talking to God. It's us talking to our Father. Most of us had good fathers. And when you think of your father as a child, as a 3-, 4-, 5-year-old, think of yourself going to the father and talking to him. If your father was anything like mine, he didn't kick you. He didn't slap you down when you went to him. He was actually pleased to hear from his child. Our Father in heaven is much like that. So prayer, first of all, is just telling God what is on our minds. It's telling God what the desires of our hearts are. Of course, there's much more to it than that. Prayer is also about confession of sins. It's like trying to make a right relationship with our Father and keep that relationship right by Christ. And of course, we're also acknowledging all that he's done for us. It's remembering what he's done for us. It's thanking God. So that, in a nutshell, is prayer. It's offering up our desires to God, it's thanking God, and it's confessing our sins. In general, those are the primary elements of any prayer. But what is our attitude to be when we pray? Well, we talked about coming to God as a Father, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Those things surely direct our attitude, but there's something else as well, because there's kind of this dichotomy, isn't there? We're coming to God as children to a Father, but also we recognize the great and wondrous majesty of the Creator of the universe. So on the one hand, yes, we do come to Him with confidence as a child to a Father. But on the other hand, we're also recognizing that He is the Creator. He is the Almighty, the God Most High. And this in turn produces a deep understanding of our own unworthiness to even be there apart from Christ. To approach the throne of grace apart from Christ or apart from grace is to approach the throne of grace in a wrong way, a way that is likely not to be honored. With fervency and love and perseverance, waiting upon God with humble submission, this is how we approach God in our prayer. So our attitude is definitely confident because we know we're God's children, but it's also acknowledging that God is the Almighty. And why the Lord's Prayer? Why is this a prayer that's so important? Doesn't the whole Word of God direct our prayers? Yes, both. Both are right. The entire Word of God directs our prayers. So you could look at prayers all through Scripture, and these are important prayers. These are prayers that at various times in your life will mean more to you than others. So the whole Word of God and the truths of God's Word direct our prayers. Certainly they do. But there's a special rule of direction that Christ has given us, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And because it's a prayer that you all have memorized, it's a prayer that is very easy for you to use in your own time of prayer. And the prayer can be used simply as a prayer in itself, but it also can direct your prayer to other parts of your life. And that's really what I'm going to talk about tonight, is how the Lord's Prayer can be used really as a wheel, the center of a wheel that spokes out to other parts of your life in a very helpful way. Because whenever you're praying, you're probably tempted to distraction. And why do you think that is? The world, the flesh, and the devil hate prayer. Satan certainly doesn't want you praying. The world is going to distract you to no end. And your flesh is weak and weary, and you're tempted to distraction, you're tempted to sleep. So holding on to something that you know very, very well is always good for prayer. And this is kind of that matrix, I think, that is helpful. I think I've told you once before, but I remember doing part of my survival training, they told us, when you are captured by the enemy, you need to hold on tight to something you know really well and don't let go of it, because they're going to wear you down by sleep deprivation. They're going to torture you. They're going to do all these things. But you need to hold on tight to a core group of beliefs so that whenever they slap you around or they try to get you to say something that would reveal the position of your own troops or your own allies' positions or whatnot, that you can always go back to that core set of truths, which was always, boy, I sure am hungry. I'm really thirsty. My arm is broken. I need medical attention. I'm just so tired. Those three things, that's what we learned. And everyone knew, no matter what the enemy did to you when they were torturing you, you were supposed to go back to that. No matter what, go back to that. I'm really hungry. I'm really thirsty. I need medical attention. I'm tired. I need some sleep. So it sounds stupid, but that has saved many, many people from divulging information that they should not. And I think it's a good illustration of what the Lord's Prayer can be for you as well, because as you are distracted by everything and beat about your mind by the world and the cares of the world and all the things that are surrounding you, all the things that would distract you, when Satan is buffeting you with temptation or whatnot, or despair, or when your flesh is just weary, you can hold on to the Lord's Prayer and you can allow it to direct your prayer step by step. All you need to do is remember where you left off. If you start doing this, you'll find that you could start the Lord's Prayer and begin praying up the spokes to the wheel for each section of it.
And even if you get distracted for 30 minutes or an hour, you can come back to the spoke you left off on and keep on praying.
So I find it to be very helpful. Maybe I'm way more distracted than the rest of you, but I find it to be very, very helpful. And I'm going to tell you at least one way to pray the Lord's Prayer. Again, there's nothing wrong with just praying the Lord's Prayer. Absolutely nothing. And it's very valuable, and I do that often as well. There's nothing magical about any prayer, but a prayer prayed in faith, a prayer prayed in reliance on God and what He has done and will do for His children is a wonderful starting place. But tonight I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer in bits and pieces that point to really the other parts of our lives that we probably want to pray for as well. So please look at the first line of the Lord's Prayer with me. And even the first word. Now, this isn't going to be as long as you think it is, but the first word I want to focus on for just a moment. The first word of the Lord's Prayer is our. Our Father. Interesting that Christ is teaching His disciples to pray, and He doesn't say, pray like this, my Father in heaven. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Prayer should be a corporate activity. Of course, it's a private thing, and I'm primarily talking about private prayer tonight. But the fact that the Lord Jesus desires our prayer to be corporate should encourage us when we have a time of corporate prayer as well. We should pray with others and we should pray for others. Our family, our Father, we're talking about us. And we see that God is addressed as Father. That's the second word of the Lord's Prayer. Both of these are very important. It's a Father who we are praying to, a Father in heaven. So we gain great comfort from this. We are coming to God as children to a Father with a couple ideas in our minds. Number one, He's a Father who can help us. And number two, He's a God who is willing to help us. He's willing and He's able to help His children. And thirdly, when we think of our Father, we think of the confidence that we have to approach Him. Because why would Christ teach us to use the analogy of a father and a child if He didn't want us to grab a hold of the notion that we can approach the Father with confidence because of Christ, because He has redeemed us? So don't believe the lies of Satan. When you come to prayer and you begin thinking to yourself, I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm not going to pray too long here. Or I really don't have time for prayer. Or I've just been sinning so frequently that I don't deserve to pray. I'm not worthy to pray. Don't believe any of that. Come to your Father. Come to your Father and pray to Him. He is willing and He is able to help you. And He wants you to pray. The second line is, hallowed be Thy name, or holy be Thy name. We need to talk about what exactly this means. What does it mean when we say, when we pray, hallowed be Thy name? That's a good question, isn't it? We are praying when we say, hallowed be Thy name, that God would help us. He would enable us and everyone around us to glorify God in every way that we know Him, in His Word, in His names, His titles, His sacraments, His revealed will. That every way that we know God and know His name is a way of saying all that You are, that You would be holy, that You would enable us and everyone around us, enable not just Your church, but all around the world, that You would be looked at as holy, that You would be valued as holy. I find this a comforting part of my prayer time as well, because often I find that I'm very casual with God in a way that I shouldn't be. Of course I approach Him as a father, and of course I come to Him as someone who has adopted me, and I come to Him with confidence. But this leads my flesh into an attitude of kind of lackadaisical prayer, where I'm just kind of hopping around without really trying to remember even that He is holy. He is a holy God. He is our holy God. And we want Him to be honored as holy and glorified in all that we do, especially in our time of prayer. So again, I said there's a bit of a dichotomy, but it's a good one. There's a bit of tension. He is our Father, but He is a holy Father. He is our Father, but He's Almighty God. These things go together in our prayer. Thirdly, we pray, Thy kingdom come.
So what are we praying when we say, Thy kingdom come? When you say, Thy kingdom come, when you are praying this, where you need to take your thoughts and your prayers are that you want, first of all, Satan's kingdom to be destroyed. So when you say, Thy kingdom come, you're naturally assuming that God is going to destroy Satan and his kingdom. He's the ruler of the air. He's been given control over a vast portion of our culture. He blinds people's minds, and we want Satan's kingdom to be destroyed. We want God's kingdom to come. And then we have this earthly kingdom that God already reigns, the already but not yet, if you're familiar. God is already reigning from heaven, but it's not yet perfectly fulfilled. And we want that kingdom, the kingdom of grace, to be advanced. We want our church to be part of this effort to advance the kingdom of God. We want other people brought into this kingdom of grace and kept in it. And thirdly, we want God's eternal kingdom to come. We're praying, God, let your kingdom come now. Bring your eternal king. Come now, Jesus. Please hasten your kingdom, the glory of your kingdom. May it come now. Of course, I think that's where I always went. When I would pray, Thy kingdom come, I always just went straight to that. I'm praying for Jesus to come back. Well, yes, you're praying that for sure. But the Westminster Divines broke it up into other areas that I've already talked about. Pray against Satan's kingdom. Pray against all Satan's works. And pray that the kingdom of grace, our church, the heavenly grace of God on earth, the church, would be advanced. So that's Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Martin Luther taught that when you pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you were just really praying, God, we know your will is already going to be done. So we are just praying that the will you've already decreed to be done, that it would be done. Of course, Reformed theologians since then, including John Calvin, have rejected that notion because why would we pray for something that God has already decreed to happen anyway? If that makes sense. But that's not exactly what I think Jesus means. When we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God, by His grace, would make each one of us willing and able to do God's will, to know God's will, to submit to God's will in all areas of our lives. Just as the angels do in heaven. The angels in heaven obey God completely, 100%. They go at it. And we're praying just as that happens in heaven, God, we want to be like that on earth. So please make us willing and able to obey your will. And of course, I usually spend a lot of time on this petition as well, because I know how often I sin against God in His word and thought and word and in deed. It's very often. And I know that it's only by God's grace that I can have any measure of obedience. I want God's will to be done on earth in my life, His revealed will to be done on earth. And I'll even use this to pray for our political leaders, that they would do God's will on earth, that all of our leadership would listen to and do the will of God. The fourth petition is, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is making an obvious reference to Exodus, which we just read. And it's so special to me. And this is, as one who used to really struggle with anxiety, this was where I would find great comfort. Give us today our daily bread. Remember in Matthew 6:34, which we'll get to in a week or two, Jesus is talking about being anxious and anxiety. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus wanted his disciples to just focus on what was in front of them today. Think of all the things that are on your mind every day and all the things that you're tempted to be anxious about. And being anxious, if you just let it go, is sinful. You need to come against anxiety with God's word, with prayer. You don't just let anxiety and worry go. That's not right. You focus on your daily bread. Remember the Israelites. They would get an amount of bread every day. And how much was it? It was just enough. No matter how much they gathered, it was just enough. And if they tried to get more for the next day, it would rot. Jesus is referencing this because that is our attitude. That should be our attitude. It's an attitude of trust. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we trust God for each day. Give me this day, Lord, my daily bread. Lord, I need just physical bread. I need physical sustenance. I need to keep breathing. My heart needs to keep beating. I need physical things. I need sleep. Give me my daily bread physically. Emotionally and mentally, Lord, I need peace. My soul is buffeted. I need peace today. Give me my daily bread of peace today. I need you. Spiritually, Lord, you know how often my spirit is tempted to wander. My soul is pulled left and right, and I need peace. I need to stay focused. I need my daily bread. I need to fight the anxiety that besets me. I need to trust and not grumble. Remember, that's what the Israelites would do over and over and over again in the desert. God had provided this wonderful miracle. Bread actually came down from heaven, and it tasted good. One of my favorite tastes is honey. It tasted like honey. I mean, it had to be wonderful. And they could cook with it. They could boil it. And every day they got just enough. And they still grumbled. They didn't trust God to give them what they needed. So when I pray this petition, and when you pray this petition, remember that God will give you everything you need for today. For today. Yes, pray for tomorrow. Yes, pray about the things that worry you. And really, your anxiety, your worry, should be a trigger for prayer. When you feel anxious, you should say to yourself, I need to pray about that. Flip on the light switch of prayer and start praying about that thing that is making you anxious. You remember with Adam and the fall, we forfeited any right to any blessing. And we know that it is only by God's grace and His fatherly love that we have anything good. And we know that our Father wants to do good things for His children. So trust Him. Day by day, trust Him. And when I pray for you each day, that's what I'm praying. Lord, bless this person with daily bread. Give them grace for today. Bless them in every spiritual way today. And may they be content and may they trust you. The fifth petition is forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. This highlights a heart condition of unmerited grace. We want to be as filled with grace toward others as God is filled toward grace with us. God, who forgave us, expects us to forgive others. So we do two things in this petition. We're asking God to forgive our specific sins. So I would definitely take this time in your prayer time to talk about the ways that you have sinned against God. Examine your heart. But then also make sure your heart is free from bitterness, that you don't have a grudge against anyone, that you've forgiven from your heart those who have sinned against you. And remember, there's a vertical component, which we're talking about now. The vertical component is having a heart of grace toward others and saying, God, please help me to forgive this person from the heart. Even though they never even asked me for forgiveness, even though these horizontal relationships may not be fixed or well until perfect reconciliation happens and the forgiveness is met with an asking of forgiveness. We acknowledge that the horizontal relationship may not be fixed, but our heart is always one of generosity toward others and a heart of forgiveness toward others who have offended us, who have hurt us, who have broken us. We forgive others from the heart, at least vertically with God, as much as we possibly can. We forgive others. And forgiving others is something, too, that you need to talk about every day. Because if you are like me, these hurts and these remembrances of all the ways that you've been offended or hurt, they bombard you again and again and again and again. And it could be even with God. You might even be offended at God for something that has happened. And again and again and again and again, when these thoughts come to your mind, reject the bait of bitterness and offense. And grab on to Jesus Christ and the grace that He has given you. And forgive from the heart. And ask God to forgive you from your heart as well. Finally, the sixth petition is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is so important for us to remember. That we live in hostile territory. We really are like Abram living in the land of Canaan. Everywhere you are surrounded by the world, the devil, who are opposed to God, and your flesh which seems to want to wander. But we're praying now that God would either keep us from being tempted or that He would support and deliver us when we are tempted. I thought I would just read to you from the larger catechism about the sixth petition, because in standard Puritan fashion, they exhaust the topic, but it's very encouraging. In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, acknowledging that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, for His diverse and holy and just ends, may so order things that we may be assaulted and foiled and for a time led captive by temptations, that Satan and the world and the flesh are ready powerfully to draw us aside and ensnare us, and that we, even after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, our weakness, our lack of watchfulness, are not only subject to be tempted and forward to expose ourselves to other temptations, but also of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them, to recover out of them, and to improve them, and worthy to be left under the power of them. We pray that God would so overrule the world and all that is in it, subdue our flesh and restrain Satan, order all things, and bestow all means of grace, and quicken us to watchfulness in the use of them, that we and all His people may be by His providence be kept from being tempted to sin, or if tempted, that by His Spirit we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of our temptation, or if fallen, raised again and recovered out of it, and have a sanctified use and an improvement thereof, that our sanctification and salvation may be perfected, Satan trodden under our feet, and we fully freed from sin and temptation and all evil forever. Don't think I can add any more to that. Finally, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We praise God in our prayer. At the beginning of your prayer, praise God. It's all for His kingdom, His power, and His glory. It's an encouragement to us to end our prayer this way. To remember that all is for God's glory. Things that we don't understand are but maybe a dark mark in the great canvas of our life. That's a beautiful picture. We're always to remember God's glory. And finally, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Is this like the magic sprinkle dust you throw on the end of your prayer that makes it all good? No, it's not. Praying in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, just reminds us that it's only by God's grace and the glorious sacrifice of Christ that we can even approach His throne.
When we pray in the name of Christ, we're praying in obedience to His command. He said to pray in His name. But we're also confident in His promises. And we're asking for mercy in our lives for the sake of Christ. So it's not magic to say in Jesus' name, in the name of Christ, does nothing to add to your prayer except that you remember by faith the great work of Jesus Christ and His mediation on your behalf. We're at a great distance from God were it not for Christ. So we always come to Him in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we do come to You now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who we love so dearly. And we pray that You would enable us to love the man, Jesus, our Savior, our King, our God, Jesus, more and more. Lord, that You would help us in our prayers, that we would be renewed in our efforts to pray daily, that we would pray the Lord's Prayer, if nothing at all, but we would pray the Lord's Prayer, that we would use the Lord's Prayer in a way that is fitting and brings glory to You and honors Your name. We thank You for this wonderful prayer that You've taught us. We thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us so many things, but also to teach us how to pray to You, how to address You, how to come to You as children to a Father. Lord, we pray that we would know more and more that You are a Father and You are ready and able to help us as a father helps a child. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. More and more.